We're not using either of these, correct? Okay, I'm going to hit them. Okay, thanks, Norm. It's good to see each one this morning, and it's good to be back with you. Today, my wife is not with me. It's someone asking if she's okay. She certainly is. She does a Bible study in her home every Tuesday, and she leads that. So this week, she kind of got behind in other activities. We're working with three families, elderly people, and she tries to get meals, not every day, but tries to get meals to them, tries to do some shopping. And anyway, yes, life is interesting. She also wanted me to explain today, remember last week I said that she does the financing in her home. And she said, but you didn't explain. And I will start off by saying, she thinks I'm going first. How it all happened. When we started into camp ministry, we were married and right into camp ministry. And back then, you dealt in cash. And my wallet had a division in it, and I tried to keep mine on one side and camp's on the other. And finally, one day, I said to her, I was always conscious of the fact that I didn't want to get it mixed up. And not that what I had went to camp, but the other way around. I didn't want camps to be part of our lives. And so anyway, we agreed that she would look after the finances. Glenn brought up a good point last Sunday chatting, and I'm not saying this works for everyone. It only works when you're going first. Glenn said, you know, it's good that both know about the finances, because if something happens to the other, yes. Now, I happen to be very fortunate to have a daughter that is also very good in accounting, so I'm going to rely 100. I'm good at spending. It's the recording. Actually, I got to tell you this. One year, we came to the end to do the books, and she showed me, and I said, where in the world did the money go? And, of course, she did 90% of the spending, and that's okay. That's full trust. You know what she did the next year? She kept track of everything. And God bless her. I felt bad afterwards. She was within cents of balancing the whole year. Now, that was a rebuke to me. That was a rebuke to me because I didn't. It was the dollars, not the cents, that I was concerned about. Shall we turn in the Bibles today to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Reading at verse 36. I'd love to share my water, but we're not out of COVID yet, okay? 36. Got to turn one more page here. Let's just back up. Am I a Jew? Pilate responded. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it to what is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is from another place. you were a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to say thank you for this moment together. Lord, as we congregate and lift up our hearts to you today we just ask your Spirit to minister to our hearts. Lord, open our spiritual eyes that we will see that we are in real combat. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each home, each individual. And Lord, pray today that when we leave this place, we know that you're here and that you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's just keep that passage there, and we're going to come back to it, but I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3, where we left off last week. Let's just open our Bibles there, and okay, once you found it, wonderful. You know, I'm sure like myself, have seen pictures this past week of some of the devastation that has taken place in Ukraine. We've seen people who have left their homes, migrated to another country, never knowing whether they're going to go back or not. But you know, as we focus, and my wife said one morning, she said, Gary, I don't know if it's a good thing to be watching the news before we go to bed, because apparently she woke up in the night and these pictures and thoughts were going through her mind. It's real. It's hard to believe that the world, and especially Ukraine and Russia, involved in a war. But you know, I think it should cause us to be alerted to the fact that war was always a potential. My dad, I never thought was much of a politician. Of course, that's speaking from youthfulness at the time. Now I look back, and one thing my dad said, you never turned your back on a bully. You never turn your back on a bully. When they talked about disarmament, I was always concerned because, see, I was born just after the Second World War. And you know, one of the things that I remember as a boy, wondering if I was going to be enlisted in another war. If I became old enough, would I be going off? I had uncles who went. And one day my grandmother, she got a telegram saying, missing in battle. But you know, the good news came. They hadn't lost their lives. But could you imagine being a parent, sending your children off, your sons off to war, and just the heartache and the stress and concern because they may never come back. Okay, let's leave that. I'd like to remind you today again that we are involved in another warfare. I think sometimes we get to think that, you know what? Why worry about it? I wonder in the last week, last month, have you ever really wondered and thought about the conflict that we're really in? And see, it's greater, folks, I want to remind you, it's greater than any war that we might experience in our world that is demonstrated today. And you said, greater? Yes, why? Because the enemy would love us to forget the fact that we have a mandate, we have a commission to share our good news with others. There's souls that are going to a lost eternity, and we have an enemy who is clapping all the time, having a heyday, because we as Christians don't think that anything is happening. Wow. Wow. Okay, what about in our own lives? We wonder sometimes why things are not going the greatest. Oh, God can test us, yes. God tests, Satan tempts. But sometimes we wonder, and you know, you search your heart, and you say before God, Lord, is there anything between me and you? And you may, and you know, the answer may come back, no. I'm not saying we're perfect, but you might be right with God, and still these things are not right. It seems to be in your life. Did you ever go back and think about Job? Job? Job. Yeah, God said that there's a man, and he's not in it for what he can get out of it. Did you ever think that God may say in your life, Satan is wandering around, and around the world or in people's lives. Now, he can't be in everyone's life because he's not omnipresent, but he has demons. He has demons, and they are active. And what if he says to one of the demons, you know, you go and harass so-and-so, and just see if they'll give up their faith. Do you know there's a lot of good people that have shipwrecked? And I'm not necessarily because of God's testing, but because of the fact that they've given in to the constant harping of the evil one. What do I mean by that? See, one of the things that Satan loves to do, and we'll get back to chapter 3 here. What he loves to do, oh, who is Satan? He is a liar. Jesus said, no truth comes from him. Can you imagine every time he opens his mouth, he's lying? There was a guy back home, they said to, do you know when he's lying? And people said, no. He said, when his lips are moving. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. But you know when Satan is speaking, he's the father of lies. And he lies to us. And you know, one of the things he wants to do is he wants to accuse us. And he wants to come alongside. And if we do something wrong, he wants to browbeat us and make us think that God will never forgive us. Another thing Satan loves to do in our lives is, you know, did you know that we're mentally, we all have a problem? I thought it was just me. No. We talk about mental sickness today? Folks, sin has caused mental sickness. But anyway, this is what I want to point out. Satan would just love to get you to think that you're absolutely not worth. You are worthless. Wow. And you know what we buy into many times? I can't do it. I can't do it. Why? Well, Keith and I had a little talk this morning, and Keith, I'm not pointing at you, okay? He worries so much he's losing hair. No. You know what Paul said? See, we're going to believe a lie of Satan, but you know what Jesus says? Or Paul said, pardon me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. See, in our home, I never had physical abuse. Not at all. And my dad was a good provider. He was a good worker, raised 10 of us. Say God bless him. But anyway, one thing my dad did do, though, and probably his dad raised him that way, working was right up there, number one, work ethics. And if you didn't meet his expectations, he'd say, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. Now, I love my dad. I forgive him. But you're in the spiritual realm. Satan would just love to tell us we're no good. You'll never amount to anything. And yet on the other side, we have Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, let's just stop. That's just the introduction. Okay, and I brought a bottle of water. I'm good for a long time. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, we've been talking about why it's so hard to live victoriously. We are in a spiritual battle. We have and also a battle with the flesh. So we have the world around us. We have the flesh that we're dealing with. And then we have the enemy. And the enemy is orchestrating behind it all. And we wonder why, as I said last week, we find it's like swimming upstream. But I want to assure you today that it's possible. It's possible. We have to understand our enemy, and we have to understand his tactics. Now, we're going back to the book of Genesis, because when Satan was cast out of heaven, we know, and the demons that went with him, and some believe one-third of the angelic beings went with Satan, he was cast out of heaven. Satan was a sore loser, okay? He was a sore loser. And the other thing I find about Satan is Satan has a persistence like no one else. You know, sometimes our kids, if you say no, they keep coming back. And they keep coming back. And they say, man, they're persistent. Sometimes persistence is good. Okay? Yes. But coming to Satan, Satan knows he's a defeated foe. Yet he continually is wanting to combat the church, destroy the believers' lives, because he hates God. See, if you are, and I mentioned, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a target on your back as far as Satan is concerned. And what I'm always concerned about is when things are going, which what I think is going sort of, you know, easy, or going well, I just wonder what Satan is up to next. Do you ever wonder that yourself? Yes. Because he just would love us. Oh, I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Wow. Wow. Boy, when we start working with people. See, we all can live in a little cocoon or live in a little globe, as it were, and shut the world out around us. But my goodness, you get out in the world and you start working with people. Is there problems? Oh, my goodness. There are all kinds of problems. But, you know, that's what Jesus came to do. He came, He knew he was coming into a world that was twisted, it was broken. But he has come into the world that he can help us who are broken can be healed and be brought back into relationship with God and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But you know, he has his tactics, like I said before. Now, we talked about Satan being cast out of heaven, coming down. And before we move on, I got to say this. You want to find interesting about the Word of God? Do you want to find interesting about the Word of God? Oh, I know it's truth. But you know, sometimes we just get just a little caption of the story. Have you ever wondered? See, you know, I'm going to use an illustration. Okay, it's like the flood. that's not a little story, but what I'm saying is, you know, what we have is, you know, we went to Sunday school, we read the story about Noah and the ark and the rainbow afterwards, and life was wonderful. But folks, this is what I often think about. What was going on in the antediluvian world or pre-flood world that would God would come and destroy everyone except 8 people? Do you ever think about it? Wow, it had to be wicked. They had to deserve God's judgment. May the judge of all the earth do right. But he had to bring judgment upon them, and he did. See, the little story sometimes that we read, if we stop and really think about it, wow, it broadens as we think of man's capabilities and the sinfulness of man. Now, man was put in the garden. God gave him a prohibition. He said, don't touch. Now, doesn't that just sound simple? Not much of the story here, like very, very short, condensed. But when God says don't touch, what do? It might be okay if you want to touch the burner on the stove when the parent says no. But listen, don't mess with God. See, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, folks, one of the things today, and this is where we concluded last week. We've taken half the time here to start off where we left last week. But anyway, the problem with most people is they begin to doubt God's word. That's exactly what Satan would want us to do. Like the child, now, it's out of rebellion. It's out of stubbornness. And I'm going to do my own thing. Plop. Okay? Wow. When God says don't, folks, don't. Now, he causes us to doubt God. And that is, I mean, remember, he's a liar. Can you believe a liar? I tease him with kids. I say, you know, none of his lies are true. Satan, yes, he does not tell the truth. And notice what happens here. Yea, hath God said. Questioning God. Now, let's back up a little bit, because sometimes we can just read this, and I don't want to go through this morning, just like if we're sitting down reading through the scripture, and we read to cover pages. But let's stop for a moment. God created Adam. What about the animals? See, Adam knew of God's greatness and God's power. Adam knew from the environment that he was in, it was a good environment. Now, he had no contact with evil to this point, but it was a wonderful state to be in. I mean, God provided all this stuff, and I'm sure God was gentle and kind to him. But the enemy, when he came along, he was devious, he was crafty, and Satan spoke to Eve, and made her question God. Okay, let's move on. And we said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And what does Satan say? See, God says, okay, all you need to know, Adam, is the day, and Eve, the day you touch the fruit, it's going to be the big mistake. Okay? Don't. Now, did God really need to explain any more than that? Obviously not. But Satan came along and he says, look, you just try it and you're not going to die. See, they were going to die physically. But what God was talking about is not only physical death, but spiritual death. And last week we said there was three deaths, the eternal deaths. Wow. And so what happened? We know what happened. And he said, the serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve, God's withholding something from you. God's withholding something from you. I don't see that in the character of God. But you know what? Satan questioned, and he said, as we have it here, for God knows, I shouldn't say question, when God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What does it mean that your eyes would be opened, and you'd know good and evil? Now, what's interesting is some believe that was the opening up of our conscience, you know, to know right and wrong. But see, the evil part would come through experimentation or as a result of living in a broken world. That's not the kind of knowledge that I like. Rather than staying with good, what God was going to provide, and what God was, we find that they would know evil and the consequences of their mistake. Oh, what happened? Well, first of all, remember that when God created Adam and Eve, they strutted around. How? Naked. There's a camp back home. I've never been there, okay? I just want you to know, I've never been there. I mean, it's called Camp Eden. They have a board fence as high as that white wall. Now, can you imagine? Like, I don't have to go inside. I don't have to ask any questions. Just reading the sign tells me, do not enter. But that wasn't the case in Eden. They were not ashamed. But you know what's interesting? As soon as they partook of the forbidden fruit, what happened? They were aware of their nakedness. They felt guilty. They felt ashamed. And worst of all, you know what they did? They hid themselves from God. Wow. The big mistake. Listening to the enemy rather than listening to God. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. How do we discern? How do we discern? I'm like the Apostle John because I want to read some verses, and this is what takes us back to what I had read earlier there. But John speaks a great deal about truths. What is right? But not only in his gospel, but also in his epistles. John 1 and 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Remember, I read from John 18, and Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, whether Pilate was serious or he was just jesting and saying, well, what, okay, you say that, then what's truth? John 14, and our brother earlier this morning quoted this verse, and Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth. John 8 says, and you will know the what? The truth, and the truth will set you free. John 6 and 13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. John again, 17, says, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. Okay. The first thing we have to do, folks, is we have to come to the realization in our lives, and I'm sure some of you, or most of you have, this is the Word of God, and we are to saturate our minds with the Word of God. Wow. How shall we then live? According to the Word of God. We must know the truth, and so that guides us. So when Satan comes to us, whether in the area of false doctrine, whether it's in the area of temptation, wow, we can go back to the Word and remember what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. What did he quote? He quoted the Word. He quoted the Scripture. I'm going to repeat this again. I've said it before. Many of you have read Neil Anderson's books, I'm sure. Bondage Breaker, and I don't know how many he's got. You know what he says? We out-truth Satan. We out-truth them. What we do is we know the truth and we stand firm on the truth of God's word. We tell Satan, as he said to Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, really to have life in Christ is fed by the Scriptures. That's why we need to have preaching of the Word. That's why we need to study the Word of God. That's why we need to read the Word of God. Now, one of the things might I say here when we're talking about reading the Word of God, I probably mentioned this a dozen times or more, and maybe I should put it in the bulletin for the month. two websites that I use a lot. One is Enduring Word. They're all free. And the other is Constable's Notes. They're the commentaries on the whole of Scripture. And why I say that is not only that we read the Scripture, somebody says you don't understand the Scripture until you're able to explain it. Or you understand something until you can explain it. Woo! When it comes to some of those things about in theology and you get some of those books, Wally, can you explain it all? No, we have, yes, because what if somebody asks you? You know, if you read, have you ever been reading and say, you know what, I think I remember what that used to mean. Oh, yeah, you got to go back to resources, but those are two excellent resources. Okay, so the truth, let's go back to the truth. There is absolute truth. There's relative truth. Not all truth is relative, but there is absolute truth. What did Jesus say? I am the truth. You know, I know Satan. He hates Christ. There's going to come an antichrist into this world. Well, and Jesus says there are antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Christ. That's what John says. But there is going to come an antichrist world ruler that he's just going to be a carbon copy of Satan. But you know what? If mankind, which is the truth, is found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. In following Jesus, many of you here have been saved for a number of years. I've been saved for over 60 years. And you and I can honestly say, I've never been disappointed in following the teachings of Jesus. Is there anybody who could agree with that? I've not been disappointed. Now, let me remind you, when the old liar comes around and he deceives, there's nothing hurts more than to be deceived. To know that somebody, was it Ernie Madoff? Was that, what is his name? Bernie, that's right. Did you have money with him? No, good. Bernie Madoff. I always remember his last name because he made off with a lot of money that wasn't his. But you know what? He deceived his own friends. Wow. You've been deceived by friends. That hurts, doesn't it? Jesus won't deceive you. Satan will. Satan will deceive you. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And another one of John's epistles, first epistle, chapter 3, little children, let us not love in word or talk, indeed, but in truth. We're going to conclude. I'm going to ask Wally today if he'll just conclude when I'm finished, if he'll just conclude in a word of prayer. Why do we come together this morning? I've had a burden of late to share the fact that we're involved in a real conflict. The war of the unseen world. Is there demons? Talk to exorcists. And they certainly know that there's demons because they've cast out demons. Read Neil Anderson's book, many other deliverance ministries. They're working overtime, I believe, in the world. And there's nothing that Satan would love more. See, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. See, the thief, there's nothing that he would rather have us is totally distracted from the mission that God has called us to and ministry as individuals. And he would just love to spoil our testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know what Satan loves more? Than anything. I shouldn't say more than anything. One of the things. He likes people in the pastorate. Ministers. To fall. Because people could say. But look at him. You know. He talked about truth. He talked about. You know. The whole idea of being tempted. And how we can have victory. See. He would love. To bring leaders down. And do you know what he'd love to see? I appreciated that chorus today. He'd love to see a grace that we're not one.
True?
Yeah. He, God, wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified. Oh, but you know what? Someone has said, an army that's standing still has more problems, difficulties, than an army that's on the march. We can grumble and complain and get distracted. Let's be united in our purpose as a body of Christ, moving forward to the glory of God. Brother.